And welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus from theworldview.com, our Worldview in 5 Minutes program, daily broadcasted from generations.org, is with me on this edition of the program. And Adam, $1.28 billion up for grabs in the Mega Millions jackpot. And I suppose you didn't know that until I made you aware of it. It's the second highest jackpot ever in the history of gambling. I guess since 2018, some 4 years ago, they topped it to $1.5 billion. So you're going to go out and get your 10 lottery tickets for the possibility of winning $1.3 billion? And would you admit it to me?
Two very good questions. The first I heard about it was last night. My wife and children have gone up to Dallas to visit her parents. And the brother and sister-in-law and their 9 children, while they were gone, I revert back to my bachelor mode, which is I love listening to talk radio at night because that's how I relax and unwind. I like listening to the issues and people talk and call in. And that was my life for 25 years. She said, "What are you doing? Why is that radio on? I'm trying to go to sleep." I said, "This is how I go to sleep." The radio has been banned. I'm not allowed to listen to talk radio at night. But I was listening to Red Eye Radio last night, and this is the first I heard about this Mega Millions $1 billion up for grabs. That's a lot of money. 45 states participating, Washington, D.C., Virgin Islands.
Well, you can play the Mega Millions jackpot, but what you really needed to do is to buy 10 Bitcoin 10 years ago, and you're there. I mean, come on, you're at $1.3 billion, come on. Or perhaps invest in Tesla stock or something like that. Oops, that just lost 70% value. Guess you shouldn't have done that. It just comes and goes. You know how it goes. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But Americans are rushing out to buy tickets. Do you know that? 80% of Americans play the lotto. Just check that out. There's a survey done recently. 80% of Americans play the lotto. 1 out of 4 play every month or week. Now, not sure the wisdom from the past means that much anymore today, but George Washington said gambling is the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief. And C.H. Spurgeon, whom I think we all respect, C.H. Spurgeon, "The soldiers at the foot of the cross threw dice for my Savior's garments, and I have never heard the rattling of dice, but I have conjured up the dreadful scene of Christ on his cross and gamblers at the foot of it, with their dice bespattered with his blood. I do not hesitate to say that of all sins, there is none that more surely damns men, and worse than that, makes them the devil's helpers to damn others, than gambling." And pretty severe words from C.H. Spurgeon there.
Proverbs 13:4 adds to that, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." As I look at this fascinating Fox News piece you emailed to me about the history of lottery winners, and I think most of us know this from television shows that have been dedicated to it, many of them end up bankrupt and sometimes addicted and sometimes worse off financially than when they started. Andrew Whitaker Jr. became an instant celebrity after winning a record $315 million Powerball jackpot on Christmas night of 2002. His life quickly took a tumultuous turn as he began struggling with drinking and gambling. His wife left him. Several family members tragically died. He was twice charged with driving under the influence, also with assault by 3 female casino employees. He was already a wealthy businessman, interestingly. It wasn't rags to riches, but he was robbed multiple times with thieves stealing over $100,000 from him over several occasions, and he died broke.
Yeah, we used to talk about this as a family. In fact, I put this into my Proverbs Bible study guides under Proverbs 13:11, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." Or Proverbs 28, verse 20, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." So I put that into my Proverbs Bible study guides for families, and I encourage families to it because we have a number of modern illustrations that absolutely verify the truth of the Proverbs. Turns out God was right. And Jack Whitaker is an example that our family has talked about for a long time, all the way back to, I'm going to say 2004, I would talk about covetousness and and gambling and Mr. Whitaker and his shenanigans. And there are others, too. So why don't you go over just a few of the others there, examples of you know, and Whitaker said, I wish I'd torn that ticket up. You know,
yeah,
all $350 million of it. I wish I'd just thrown it away.
What a powerful statement. David Lee Edwards, a convicted felon from Kentucky, won a $27 million share of a record $280 million jackpot in 2001, quickly started a spending spree that included a mansion, dozens of luxury cars, and a private jet with a personal pilot. But just 5 years later, after winning $280 million, the money was gone. And Edwards was living with his wife, listen to this, in a storage unit, as if that weren't bad enough in the storage unit part of it, not that you're with your wife, but in a contaminated unit with human feces. His wife ended up leaving him. He died penniless in hospice care in 2013 at the age of 58.
Wow. And the guy won $280 million jackpot in 2001. Incredible. And you know, that's exactly what the Word of God tells us. I mean, the Word is saying whoever gathers little by little will increase, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And these guys went punished. I think that's the bottom line. They went punished for trying to get rich quick. That's what happened to them.
One man, Michael Todd Hill, 52, won $10 million on an Ultimate Million scratch-off ticket at a North Carolina convenience store in 2007. 13 years later, 2020, he was charged with murder, told the court he was indigent, and unable to pay for a lawyer, sentenced to life in prison for the murder of a 23-year-old woman.
Yeah, and you could just go on and on with these examples. You know, and people say, you know, gambling can't be a sin. There's nothing in Scripture about it. Well, of course, C.H. Spurgeon gives us the example of the soldiers who gambled for Jesus's garments. And as well, John MacArthur gives 5 reasons why gambling is wrong, because it denies the reality of God's sovereignty. It's built on irresponsible stewardship. It erodes the biblical work ethic, et cetera, et cetera. Here's my take on it, though. Let me just give you my take before we take a break. At root, what are we doing? Well, we're tempting God. If God is sovereign, all right, and we're not dealing with a cause and effect relationship that is well established in the economy, in the physical world. That is, you know, we work hard, we plant seeds, we pull weeds, we get corn. All right, so that's a natural process. That's a cause and effect process that yields fruit. But at root, when you take all natural process out, you know, and God is always sovereign, of course, with the outcome. But in this case, God is totally sovereign. And so, you know, we're saying that gambling will tempt God to reward you with money by a means that does not involve work, a worthy investment, or charity. So it brings God into the deal. Now some will say, now, wait a minute, I'm just trusting luck and chance. Well, that itself is wrong, because there is no such thing as luck and chance in a world in which God is sovereign over the outcome. Therefore, as a Christian, we acknowledge God is sovereign over the outcome. Now, if God is sovereign over the outcome, and gambling is tempting God to reward you with money by a means that does not involve work, a worthy investment, or charity, it plays off on covetousness. It encourages others and rewards others who generally do it because they are covetous and they want to get rich quick. So we don't want to draw others into the get-rich-quick schemes, because these are also described as wrong in the book of Proverbs. So either you're trying to get rich quick, which is a sin, or you're encouraging others to get rich quick by participating in the scheme, which again is a sin. Man, I think this is a sin. I think gambling is a sin. That's my conclusion to the matter. And of course, you know, it turns out that this Fox News story gives many examples. You didn't read a few others, but there's, I'm guessing, 15 examples in this Fox News story of people who won the lottery and then, wow, it was not good. The results were just atrocious for these folks. Whether in this world or the next, it could go very bad for those who attempt to get rich quick. And we're going to take a break and be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us. Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call in your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call in your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, as well as Adam McManus. And we're talking about, well, greed. And we're going to get back to getting rich quick and the greed schemes that have just exploded in the investment community for the last, I'm going to say, 10, 15 years. The price-to-earnings ratios have been through the ceiling, which means that people are much more interested in the fast buck than just investing in productivity of companies that are actually doing something, producing something. Well, that's not really happening much anymore. But people are more interested in just playing the musical chairs gig and selling it as quickly as they possibly can for an increase and then going in one more time and then one more time. It's a gambling spree. Wall Street's turned into a casino, effectively. So you can go to Las Vegas or you can go to Wall Street, either way. Or you can play the lotto and go for $1.3 billion. But we are in recession now. Two quarters with negative GDP growth. Officially, we are in recession. And this could potentially be the Great Depression of 2022. We haven't worked our way out of the recession of 2020. We really haven't. We're back into the mud. And we have never recovered from the 2008 recession in terms of debt. We've doubled our debt to GDP since 2008. Employment numbers, that's not improved. Now, unemployment numbers improved, but not the number of people actually productively out in society doing the work. Just in terms of the productive hours that people are working per population in America is still down, has not recovered since the 2008 recession. Same thing for bond yields. But the president is still in denial on this one, Adam. The president is saying, we're not in recession. He said this last Wednesday, doubled down again a day or two ago. Listen
to this.
We're not
going to be in a recession, in my view. The employment rate is still one of the lowest we've had in history. It's in the 3.6 area. My hope is we go from this rapid growth to steady growth. And we'll see some coming down. But I don't think we're going to, God willing, I don't think we're going to see a recession.
All right, so that's what he said. We're not in recession, and God willing, quote unquote, we won't be in recession. Of course, that's always confusing to me because I didn't think he believed in God, but now he's ascribing some sovereignty to God in the economy, and I guess I'm thankful for that, but he goes both ways on that one. But he's in denial. I mean, I think it's just political. He's trying to just prop up the air castle that he's created for himself, ergo the 2022 elections and the 2024 elections, not looking good for the Democrats at this point.
It's not. I've featured a fascinating give and take between Peter Doocy of Fox News Channel and the White House press secretary. He said, wait a minute, I thought the traditional understanding was two quarters back to back of negative GDP growth, of a contracting of the gross domestic product is officially recession. Oh, no, that's not the definition. Well, I thought it was. No, it's not. So they're constantly trying to redefine terms to their advantage, but everyone sees through the scheme. They see that the Biden administration and the Democrats are trying to pull the wool over our eyes. You know, I got a fascinating and disturbing text from a friend of mine who goes to our church. He has been in the mortgage industry for most of his career. He says Biden is going to kill the economy. Gross domestic product is down because he's allowing China to take jobs. We're being flooded with illegal immigrants, which is causing businesses to crash in the areas where they drop them off. Housing prices are dropping too fast. We needed equilibrium, not a shockwave. By the end of the year, we will see 7% mortgage rates. This is too much, too fast. Record high inflation is not due to runaway prosperity, but rather the gas prices. And of course, we know that President Biden, in his attempt to promote electric cars and less reliance on gas and coal, is thrilled, really, privately speaking, that the gas prices are up. And I responded to my friend with a one-word text. I said, terrible. He responded one word back to me, and he said, sabotage. Either way, we are in recession, and it's time that President Biden comes to grip with it. But what does it mean for the rest of us?
Well, what it means for the rest of us is to read the book of Proverbs. You know, read the book of Proverbs, and that's why How the World Runs, a new book that we released for 14-year-olds, so they'd understand what quantitative easing is. You know, why inflation? Not because gas prices are up. Inflation because you put $9 trillion of quantitative easing into an economy, and suddenly you wind up with, you know, put that much more money into an economy through stimmy checks. That's roughly 10% of the GDP, and we're up, you know, some 10% on inflation. So, you know, it's almost a one-to-one. I don't think that's takes a rocket science to figure that one out. Just printing money and releasing it into the economy and throwing out stimmy checks right and left, it's stealing. It's just evil, extremely evil, and it destroys economies. And that's precisely what's happened. Yeah, it's sabotage. It is. It's denying God's principles. It's violating the eighth commandment and violating every principle in the book of Proverbs concerning the use of money. We are in recession, my friends. We are in recession. It's going to affect the entire world. Here's CNN Business. In a report released Tuesday, the International Monetary Fund once again lowered its world economic forecast, saying we got major slowdowns, not just in the United States, but China and Europe. Many of the world's leading economies will fall into a recession within the next 12 months as central banks move aggressively to tighten monetary policy, said the chief economist at brokerage firm Nomura Holdings. We go on, businessstandard.com, Japan's factory activity growth slowed to a four-month low in June as China's COVID-19 curbs disrupted supply chains. Also in the United States, Nomura is forecasting a shallow but long recession of five quarters, starting from the final quarter of 2022. Well, we're already in recession, so and that's official. But here's one of the things that has happened most recently. The federal funds rate was increased this week another 75 points. That's 0.75%. That's the interest rate at which the big mama pig bank, the Federal Reserve, lends money to the little piggy banks. So the federal funds rate is the interest rate at which the big mama pig, the big mama piggy bank, okay? That's the Federal Reserve. That's the big mama piggy bank.
I love
bank.
How you explain this. So, you're dumbing it down
yeah,
for all
you,
of us.
Yeah, for you, Adam. I'm doing this
fantastic.
For you.
It's fantastic. I'm no
yeah,
economist.
You're not an economist, and that's why I'm doing this for you.
With rapt
yeah,
attention.
The federal funds rate is
Thank
the interest
you.
Rate at which the big mama piggy bank lends money to the little piggy banks, okay? And the federal funds rate is now up to 2.25%. It was around 0%. But they're all excited because they think this is going to bring inflation down. But the problem is inflation is almost 9%. Okay. And the only way to bring down inflation is to put the federal funds rate above the inflation rate. And why is that? Well, because if people are only getting 2% on their government bonds, which is always somewhere around the federal funds rate, and inflation is running at 9%, how much money are they losing in their investment each year, Adam? Now, again, inflation's running 9%. They're getting 2% on their government bonds. Okay, this is a simple subtraction. You did this in first grade. 9 minus 2. Let's go for it. 9 minus 2. You can do this.
I believe it's 7. Yes. 7%.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's good. It's all coming back, isn't it? It's all coming back.
In a flood.
So you're losing 7% in government bonds. So just, you know, no way you're going to be able to beat inflation unless you can get your federal funds rate above the inflation rate. So you've got a ways to go. So if the federal funds rate is above the inflation rate, the federal funds rate and the bond interest rate is 11%. Okay, now you're beating inflation. So if inflation is 9% and your bond interest rates or your federal funds rates, which tend to run close to each other. So if you're, you know, you've got 11% now on your bonds. Okay, inflation's running 9%. How much money are you making now on your investment? It's 11 minus 9.
2%.
Yeah. So instead of losing 7%, you're gaining 2%. So it's, you know, it makes your investment worthwhile. So the Federal Reserve will have to increase the federal funds rate to about 11%. But why won't they do that now? Well, here's the explanation. If the federal funds rate is 11%, the interest rate on your new home would be about 14%, right? The federal funds rate is the, you know, what the big mama piggy bank charges the little piggy banks around America, and the little piggy banks are lending money out to people who want to do a mortgage to buy a home. And so if the federal funds rate's at 11%, you're going to jack it up a little bit. It's always a little bit more. Like right now, the federal funds rate is 2.25%. You're paying anywhere between 5 and 6% on your mortgage. But if your federal funds rate is at 11%, which would beat the inflation rate, the interest rate on the new home would be about 14%. Okay, now how would you like to pay 14% interest on a house payment?
Ooh,
that just sounds painful, doesn't it?
No, I would not.
That's where things were in the 1980s. Remember the 1980s, right? How would you like to buy a home and you had to pay a loan of 14%? So here's the problem. You'd be dealing with house payments of $5,534 on a median house price right now of $430,000. Now, and here's the problem, okay? If you're up to 14% interest on a $430,000 home, that's $66,408 per year in house payments. But you know, here's the problem. The median household income is $75,000 a year right now. So you would be living in a really nice house, spending 88% of your income on housing. And so your family would have to starve to death unless you're you know, eating the drywall and chewing on the granite countertops, which I'm guessing most family wouldn't want to do that. You know, I mean, granite does not does not digest well. Okay.
Needless to say, you'd also lose your teeth in the process.
That too, right? So nobody would want to buy a house, you know, at 14% interest when you're paying $66,408 per year in a house payment. So I mean, that's just ridiculous. So the general recommendation is that your house payment not exceed 30% of your household budget of $75,000 per year. Now, okay. So what would have to happen if the average house price in the United States, if you're paying 14% interest rates to beat inflation and to enable families to buy houses? Well, to get that payment down to 30% of the median household income in America at a 14% interest rate, the median house price in America would have to drop from $430,000 a year to $130,000 a year. Now, this is called the popping of the real estate bubble. Okay, I mean that's a massive pop. That's a poop, you know, kind of a pop.
Yes.
That's a poop pop. Okay, so you see here's
I love the phrases you invent on this show.
If you did that, if you brought the average house price, which is what would have to happen if anybody's going to afford a house at 14% interest, if you're dropping the house price from $430,000 to $130,000, that would mean that at least 18 to 20% of U.S. homes would be underwater, which would be twice as bad as the 2008 housing bubble pop. So now here's the deal. The Federal Reserve is stuck like poo in the hole. They can't raise the federal funds interest rates very high because that would ruin the housing market. Nobody can buy stuff. It would ruin the investment market, the corporate market. You know, people want to be in debt all the time. They can't afford 14% interest payments. That would ruin the employment market, the everything market in America. So they can't raise the federal funds interest rates very high to beat inflation. They just simply can't do it. They can't curtail inflation such that the CPI inflation rate would reduce to less than the basic interest rate for government bonds. So these conservative investments are already killed by inflation. So now the hearts of men are failing them for fear because they were trusting in the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is doing just fine, thank you very much, for a long time. But they can't control anything anymore. And when they try to push the buttons, you know, and raise the federal funds rate, you know, bam, 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 pushing that button. Let's raise the federal funds rate a little bit more. It doesn't do anything for inflation, and it certainly is not going to stimulate the economy anymore. This reminds me of Psalm 48. Behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. They marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs. This is what's happening to the Federal Reserve right now. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as you've heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. The federal funds rate tries to keep up with the CPI, and actually it did successfully for 53 years. And probably longer, since 2013.
You keep saying CPI. A lot of people don't know what that is. Consumer Price Index.
That's the inflation rate, right. So the federal funds rate was always a little above the inflation rate for 53 years, and probably since 1929. Now, there was an average of a 1.69% margin between the inflation rate and the federal funds rate from 1954 to 2007. Now, I want to tell you guys that I worked on this, okay? I got the numbers from the Federal Reserve. Got the CPI numbers, put them together, did the new charting and all of that, looked at the percentage, the area under the graph, the integral of the whole thing. I did this from about 2:30 in the morning to 4:30 in the morning last Tuesday night. Okay. So, I mean, I put some serious time into this. So the federal funds rate was doing just fine because the Federal Reserve was in control of America and everything was just fine. And they were able to beat recessions kind of sort of for about 50 years. And there was an average of 1.69% margin per year between the inflation rate and the federal funds rate from 1954 to 2007. The federal funds rate stayed above the CPI between 1954 and 2007. The total positive appreciation for bonds, let's say you invested in bonds in 1954 and you kind of kept your bonds until 2007. If you had done that and the bonds kept up with the federal funds rate, you would have walked away with 91.42% increase. You about doubled your money in 50 years, even adjusted for inflation. So you would have done pretty well. You would have doubled your money between 1954 and 2007. That's a really conservative investment, no question about it. You would have made money from 1954 to 2007 at an average of 1.69% per year. But after 2007, after all the debt, the money creation, the manipulating of the interest rates to encourage more debt on the part of the Keynesian Federal Reserve System, what happened after the 2008 recession? Well, between the recession of 2008 and the recession of 2022, 14 out of 15 years registered negative or effectively zero margin. We got an average of negative 1.76% margin per year between inflation and the federal funds rate every year from 2008 to 2022 over a period of 15 years for a total depreciation of 24.35%. So you lost 24.35% on your investment over the last 15 years. So it's been a total loss since 2007. The federal funds rate was losing ground to inflation between 1990 and 2022 if you add it all up. If you add up all the gains from 1990 to 2007 and all the losses between 2007 to 2022. So you kept your money sort of at that bond rate with the federal funds dipping below inflation after 2007. You kept everything going for that period of time. You would have lost money investing in bonds at the federal funds rate for a period of the last 32 years. If bonds stayed up with the conservative federal funds rate. Well, that's the way it went, friends. We're looking at basically the Federal Reserve coming together in 1913 and the manipulation of the money supply occurring from roughly 1913 onwards, but more so after the removal of the gold standard in the early 1970s. So, you know, you got a little bit of that manipulation going. You could encourage the whole nation into debt. You could inspire the debt to GDP ratio from 120% to 465%. Okay, so you could do that. But my friends, eventually you've got to pay the piper. And here we are. Between 1990 and 2022, people have lost money on bonds if they stayed up with the conservative federal funds rate and had to deal with inflation. Now, since 2007, it's been a total loss. There has not been a recovery for the American economy since 2007. Yeah, we're back into recession, whatever that means. But the bottom line is, man, we are in double the debt. We're not able to recover from this inflation problem. The quantitative easing that is the last resort to try to stimulate a dying economy, the carcass of the American economy, was unsuccessful. And here we are at the point at which the piper is invoiced, the federal government has ruined America, largely due to the policies, the Keynesian policies of George W. Bush, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, the whole nine yards, and the gods of materialism, the gods of the state, the gods of the Federal Reserve System that are supposed to be able to manipulate the market such that they can fix everything forever and ever. Amen. That's gone away. The confidence has fallen. There is no way the Federal Reserve is going to fix these problems anymore and resolve the problems of recession. The U.S. Federal Reserve has finally reached the point it can no longer raise interest rates to beat inflation. In the 1980s, the Fed took the inflation-adjusted funds rate to a positive 9% to successfully beat down double-digit inflation. 40 years later, the best the Fed could do was take the inflation-adjusted funds rate to negative 6 to 8% to beat the double-digit inflation created by the unhinged quantitative easing injections employed between 2008 and 2022. By this time, the Fed policy was just a ridiculous play act. The Fed could not lower interest rates past 0% to stimulate more investment, not with inflation running to the double digits. Raising interest rates would only destroy the housing market during the largest housing bubble in American history and bring on full-bore recession. That's happening right now. After a full century of high-level monetary chicanery, the pedophile economist John Maynard Keynes was done. The central banks had run their course. It was the failure of government economic power and control. It was the collapse of financial market confidence in the U.S. governments. It was the failure of a world economy controlled by economic planners. By their commitment to long-term indefinite debt spending and the monetization of their debt, these Western nations met the definition of wickedness given in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. It was the fall of the West. And that's the way I conclude the chapter on economics in Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West. Encourage you to our second edition coming out in just 2 months, available at generations.org. Get in line for the next edition of The Fall of Western Civilization. Be sure that you are informed as to where we are right now as we are monitoring the fall of Western civilization, and that's why we have republished Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, coming out in 2 months. At generations.org. Friends, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@generations.org. As well, you can contact Adam, our co-host today and the host of theworldview.com, at adam@theworldview.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.